Why does it give you all that list? Well, it's quite simple, you see, because lineage at this time in the Old Testament was massively important. This sets out that this guy in his lineage is incredibly qualified. We don't really care too much, except for when we study it. That's something that you want written on your tombstone, right? Like, here lies Phil, and the gracious hand of God was upon him. That's just a great thing to have written about you. Knowledge puffs up, love builds up. And we're going to be in Ezra chapter 7-ish. Just give you a brief recap, though. Now, loads of people who spent a lifetime basically in captivity, 70 years in captivity, they're given the chance to be free. Some of them take that chance. Some of them stay in captivity, which we said is quite weird, really, why anybody would want to stay a slave and captive. But some people choose to. Then they go back to their home country. They build an altar to God. They resist the temptation to be discouraged, to be scared and frustrated. They do all that by putting God first and knowing his word, and by building together for each other, right? And so then, after all that happens, we get to chapter 7. Now, there's a bunch of stuff that happens later in the book, like the last two or three chapters of the book. So 8, 9, and 10, that we're not going to get to, because it's pretty deep and heavy stuff, and we're going to do that another time, right? But I want to end today by looking at chapter 7, because it's quite strange, right? So chapter 7 and verse 1, this is what it says. After all that stuff has happened, they've gone back, they've built the temple, they've built the altar, they're building the temple, they're doing all the right stuff, they're doing sacrifices and all of that. This is what it says in chapter 7 of Ezra, verse 1. Many years later. Now, got to ask you a question. How many do you think is many? Like, a couple is two. A few is more than two or more than three. What's many? Like, what's many? Like, many years later. So I started to try and study this to figure it out. Because you go through phases of looking at phrases in the Bible, and then you think, well, I wonder what many means. Well, if you do some research on it, it's probably at least four kings later, right? So you've got a bunch of kings that come and go and come and go. So like Darius comes and goes, Cyrus comes and goes, Darius comes and goes, Xerxes comes and goes, and then Artaxerxes comes and goes. Artaxerxes the first, and there's another king probably in there somewhere. And scholars disagree over the length of time and how many years is. And I'm not a scholar, so like in that level, so I can't really disagree. But I read what they say, and they have come to a conclusion that it's probably more than 74 years, which is quite a lot of many. All right, I mean, that's not just five or six; that's a lot. All right, so it's like over 70 years later, the guy who actually writes this book turns up. All right, so many years later, during the reign of King Artaxerxes of Persia, all right, so the other kings have come and gone, there was a man named Ezra. I just think it's awesome that you're seven chapters into a 10-chapter story, and suddenly the guy who's actually got the book named after him because he wrote it, probably wrote Nehemiah as well. He turns up this late in the story. It's like a Johnny come lately, right? Like he's just turned up. And then it gives you this information about him. Now listen to this, because I think it's strange and I'm going to pronounce some of the names wrong, but hey, let's get over it together because I don't speak Hebrew. All right. So there was a man named Ezra. He was the son of Shariah, son of Azariah, son of Helkiah, son of Shalom, son of Zadok, son of Ahitub. If you're going to have a kid, maybe not Ahitub as a boy's name, just putting it out there. Son of Amariah, son of Azariah, son of Meraoth, son of Zahariah. I like this one, son of Uzi, son of a machine gun. Why, son of a gun, all right, son of a machine gun. Son of Uzi, son of Buki, son of Abishua, Now listen to this one, son of Phinehas. That's a more familiar name. Son of Eleazar. Another familiar name. Son of Aaron, the high priest. Son of Aaron, the high priest. This Ezra was a scribe, well-versed in the law of God. He came up from Jerusalem to Babylon. From Babylon to Jerusalem. He came up to Jerusalem from Babylon. Now, why does it give you all that list? Well, it's quite simple, you see, because lineage at this time in the Old Testament was massively important, especially if you wanted to be in the priesthood, if you wanted to have a priestly role in the nation. You had to be able to trace your lineage back to Aaron. So this sets out that this guy in his lineage is incredibly qualified. All right. And that's why it's written down there. That's why it's put there. Because that was important to them. Now, we don't really care too much, except for when we study it, because of what it says about him. You see, it says some strange things about him in verse 6 and verse 9 of chapter 7. This is what it says. The king gave him everything that he needed. This is in verse 6. Because, now listen to this brilliant phrase. Because the gracious hand of the Lord his God was upon him. Great phrase. That's something that you want written on your tombstone, right? Like, here lies Phil Hand, the gracious hand of God was upon him. That's just a great thing to have written about you. And I can't write that about myself, and I'm not suggesting that anybody should. But that's what is said of this guy. And then it says it again in verse 9. This is what it says. For the gracious hand of his God was upon him. And you think, well, of course it was, because we've just read his lineage, right? So it makes sense. He's descended from Aaron. So of course the gracious hand of God is upon him, because he's got the lineage to be a priest. But that's actually not the reason. And the Bible makes that quite clear. Through the Old Testament and then moving into the New Testament, especially the Apostle Paul, when he writes, he makes it very clear that it's not about being able to trace your lineage or your physical heritage. It's actually about how do you relate to God and how does God relate to you in your life? That's the most important thing. And when you think, okay, why was the gracious hand of God upon him? Because that's what I think. Well, why? How did he get the gracious hand of God upon him? Because I want the gracious hand of God upon me. So how does he do it? Well, in verse 10, it's not cruel. It actually gives you the answer, right? So listen, this is the end of verse 9. For the gracious hand of his God was upon him. This was because, so we're gonna get the gold right now, right? This is the goal. This was because Ezra had determined to study. Yeah, see, study. Yeah. It's funny how many people think that Google searching is study. It can be the beginning of a study. It can be part of a study. But like, there's more to study than that. And different people have different reasons for studying. All right, I was part of a church where it seemed like everybody was called doctor. Like, and I said one day at one staff meeting, like when they said, "Oh, this is Doctor So and So," I thought, "Well, his parents called him Doctor. Like, that's a weird first name to give somebody." And some people wear that like a self promotion badge. Some people study so that they come into a different wage category. There's wage categories that you do when you go into certain jobs. If you've got a bachelor's or if you've got a master's, if you've got a PhD, you earn more. And that might be one reason to study. But that's not the reason this guy studies. See, those are quite self-promoting reasons. But that's not why Ezra studies. And it tells you why he studies. And I want to read this to you because it's so important. He studies, not because, like it says in Corinthians, that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1, knowledge puffs up. Love builds up. This guy didn't study to puff himself up. I was in a room one day. A very studied man was on the phone to a church who had asked him to come to preach. And he was saying this. He was saying, yeah, I can't come to preach that day because I'm already committed to preach at another church. And then the conversation went backwards and forwards. And the part of the conversation that I heard was this. Oh, really? Okay. Well, give me a few minutes and I'll phone you back. So he hung up the call with that church, phoned the church that he was previously booked at, cancelled the appointment at the smaller church so that he could preach at the bigger church. I found out later during that conversation that we had afterwards that they just offered him $9,000 to come and preach at the bigger church. If you're studying for reasons that promote yourself and enable you to basically prostitute your gift, you might want to reconsider the reason you're studying. Like really. Because that's not the reason this guy studies, right? It's really not. Listen to this. This is what it says. Ezra had determined, he's determined, because study, you just, oh, I'll get up this morning, I'll study. It's work, right? It's work. Work's a four-letter word to a lot of people, and they don't want to do it. If you've got to work, oh, it's too hard to study thing. Yeah, it's hard, so suck it up. Get a backbone, grow some spine, grow some spiritual muscle, and determine to study. So study with other people who want to study, who maybe need the help to study. We have Bible study groups. It's awesome fun. Right? Determined to study and obey the law of the Lord. So he studied so that he could obey. Now listen, it doesn't matter what I know so much as it matters how I implement what I know. Now you know what you know, what are you going to do? With the knowledge that you have, how are you going to act? So this man, Ezra, he studies so that he can obey. And it's the obeying part that comes after his studying that gives him all his authority. You see, if we don't try to obey, we have no authority to teach. Now, that doesn't mean that we can only teach the things that we have nailed and we've got covered, right? Doesn't mean that. There's lots of areas in my life that I'm working towards, that I am trying to get right. It says on some of the stuff on websites that Phil can, trying to be a better follower of Jesus, because that's always my goal. I am trying to be. Now, as long as I stay in that trying position, I'm leaning in. I want to, and in things that I don't want to, my prayer is, God, help me to want to. Right? And that might be where you are today. It's where I am. God, help me to want to. Help me to want to do this right. So I study so that I can obey what God asks me to do. All right? And that's what gives us authority as Christian human beings. It really does. So he obeys. He studies so that he can obey, so that he can teach those decrees and regulations to the people of God. What a great progression. The gracious hand of God was upon him. Why? Because he studied. He studied so that he could obey, and he obeyed so that he could teach with authority, so that he could hand all this knowledge on to the people of God. So that when people came to him and said, how does this work in your life? It's not just, well, I heard somebody preach this. It's not like, Jesus loves me, this I know because my pastor told me so. It's, Jesus loves me, this I know because I studied it and I figured it out. He's forgiven me. His resurrection brought me new life. His death brought me forgiveness. His resurrection gave me this new life. Following into baptism was a part of the obedience track that I was on, the filling of the Holy Spirit in my life, gives me the power and the strength to live a totally, radically different lifestyle than I could ever do out of my own strength. And so when somebody comes and asks, he has a biblical basis to say it. And when people come and ask us and question us about our faith, it's not just, well, I heard this one day and I thought I'd try it. And yeah, well, at the beginning, that might be it. But then as we study, as we spend more time following Jesus, we find out reasons why this happens in our life. And this man found out these reasons, not so that he could look clever, not so that he could be smart, the smartest guy in the room, not so that he could win arguments, not so that he could shoot down every other opposing argument and make people look small, not so that he could make points and score points, not so that he could earn his way into heaven, none of those things. He studied so that he could pass that knowledge onto the people of God. That's an incredibly great thought for me. He doesn't turn up and say, okay, here I am, Ezra, I'm the man with God's plan. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, now I've arrived, it's all going to happen. Doesn't say that. And we have a tendency to look for that sometimes in our churches. There's a whole North American culture that worships heroes. It's like, you know, American Idol, you know, it's like find your new idol, find your new hero to worship. We're as quick to tear those heroes down as we are to put them on a pedestal as well. But that's not what this guy does. He doesn't turn up and say, hey, I'm the answer to all God's, to all the problems that you've been praying for. He doesn't say that. He turns up 70 years, at least 70 years, into a plan that God is already doing. Now listen, then he accepts the fact that he is part of that plan, just part of, not the part, but part of. And he allows himself to be inserted into God's plan at the stage when he's on the earth. So all of this stuff has started probably before he's even born. And it's gone away all the way through his lifetime without him being part of it. And then he comes along. He doesn't take credit for any of it. He actually points back to in his book to what's happened previously and spends seven chapters without even mentioning his name, telling you the history of what God has already done, giving all the glory to God. And as you read forward, you get these little phrases where Ezra doesn't say, I did this, I did that, which is a little bit our culture at the moment. What he does, he says, I and we did this. Us, I and us. It's never just I. And he always puts us together. And he allows himself to be part of God's plan. I often wonder why people struggle so much in their life to find out God's plan for their life. And I think sometimes it's because we actually believe our own press. We actually believe the whole Disney thing. Yeah, I'm the Little Mermaid. I'm the central character and I prove everybody wrong even with my bad behavior. If I disobey these laws and I disobey these rules and I disobey that, then everybody will applaud me in the end. And we do need dynamic leadership, we do. But we also need obedient servanthood. One without the other is a little bit lost. We need to be obedient servants of God. And we need to say, God, here's my life, the small time that I have on this earth. Please insert me into your plan. I don't need to be the pivotal point of your plan. I don't need to be the here I am part of your plan. I just want to be part of your plan. And then we find different ways that we can serve. And that's exactly what Ezra does. He finds different ways that he can serve. And he becomes this incredible guy in the middle of God's plan. He takes his place in the middle of what God is already doing, for a small time, and then sets things up so that after he's gone and the plan continues, maybe the plan is moved forward a little bit because he was part of it. Isn't that a great thought? That if I study, I can obey. If I obey, I can teach with some authority. And as I'm inserted into God's plan, I can be part of his plan for my time here on earth. And maybe help in some small way to move that plan along for the next generations. What a great thought. And that's what this guy does. And that's what I want to leave us with this section of Ezra. And like I said, in weeks to come, later on, we'll probably look at the last couple of chapters because there's some heavy stuff going on in there and it needs some context before we jump to conclusions about it. But I want to encourage you today, allow God to insert you into his plan. Wherever it is, it's the right place for us to be. And it's the important place for us to be, even if we don't have a star on our dressing room door. Knowledge puffs up. Love builds up. Hey, bless you. And thanks for joining for this part of the study. Stay safe.